so this morning I'm excited because not only do we have a guest speaker, but this guy isn't just a speaker. He's actually one of our family friends, and Luke has been around our lives for quite some time. In fact, it was funny because he's got his daughter Katie with him, and years ago, Katie and her brothers would come to youth camp with us. And so now Katie's all grown up and traveling with her dad, doing ministry and everything. And so you have some of those flashback memories from youth camp, which are pretty incredible. But I do, before I introduce Luke, I got a couple of things to let you know about him. Number one, he is an LSU Tiger, and we only let people who are LSU fans come and speak in our pulpit. I'm just joking, but they are chosen by the Lord. Anyway, I'm just saying. So if you ever want to speak here, you got to convert. And so, that's not biblical, but that is a cool idea. Second thing, and Luke doesn't even know he did this, but this is payback time. Years ago, I had Luke come and speak at one of our camps. And at the end, whenever he got finished, he said, "I'm going to go ahead and hand the service over to Pastor Wayne." Not Wade, but Wayne. Now, I've known this guy for a long time. And then there was another guy who was with him, Rusty Domain, who did play football for LSU. Anyway, a whole nother story. He then comes, and he calls me Lane. Now, I've known these guys for a long time. And so all my buddies know that Luke is coming to speak, and so I had to figure out what I was going to use to introduce him today besides Luke. And so today I'm going to go with Duke Walters. Anyway, let me just give you a little background on Luke real quick. Luke was a guy who grew up in the Baton Rouge area, and he was working in a chemical plant, and he had a great job, and he was involved in his church, and the Lord called him to missions and gave up a pretty nice job, really nice job, to answer the call of God. And the Lord has taken this man all over the world, literally all over the world, and he has been in some places that are just amazing, and God has used him to be a voice to churches and be a voice to pastors and even a voice to churches. And so this morning we're privileged to have Luke here with us. He was a friend of our family, as I mentioned. He was also a friend of our church back at home. Our pastor and Luke are really, really tight. They're good friends. And so it's really an honor for us today to have Luke in the house. And so I want all of our Emerge Church family to give a good welcome to our family friend, Luke Walters. Come on, show your love for Luke. All right, Duke, go pass. Let's go do it.
Yeah. Good morning, Emerge Church. All right. The Duke of Hazzards are here. Praise the Lord. It's awesome. Oh, man. It's such an honor to be here. I tell you, Pastor Wade asked me to come today, and I was just like, wow, God, this is so awesome, because I was here the first day, the launch. I came with Pastor Scott. And Pastor Scott is, he's been on my board personally for 21 years. And I don't even know if you know how far we go back. Pastor Scott was actually going to LSU in school, and he had some little ulterior, you know, directions in his life. And I was out preaching in front of a bar room, hello. And I was like, "Hey, Scott, what you doing? You going to come help me?" And he kind of goes, "I need to talk to you, brother." And so I had this, "Hey, brother, me and you friends, man." And just, you know, so I've learned over the years, you know, like I was in Switzerland just last month, and this guy said, "Well, try to describe your ministry. Try to tell people what you do." And I said, "You know what? I'm just a professional friend. That's all I know how to do, is just be a friend to people." And so Pastor Scott and I just became great friends. And then Pastor Wade came on staff at the church, and then God raised him up and anointed him and his wife. They're just incredible pastors. They just had this heart for kids and people ever since I've known them. And they actually let me come to their youth camps, and I'd be bouncing around, and I'd have, because I'm bringing my kids, trying to get my kids saved. Come on. And it's just to see them progress, to see you here today, my heart is full. I mean, it's just, it is amazing to see this church after 5 years. You know, five is the number of grace in the Bible. And I just am honored. And my wife, she couldn't come today. She wanted to come. She's She's preparing to bring grandchildren to the beach. Come on, somebody. You know the sister's busy. And, you know, it's funny, my wife, I'll tell you a little bit about her. We got married at our home church. We've been in the same home church for 35 plus years. We've had the same senior pastor for all these years. And I am my pastor's best friend. And it's very unusual, but you can be a loyal person in the house of the Lord and how God will raise you up. And I'm going to speak on faithfulness today, on some of the things that I've learned over the years of the local church. Because actually, I thought about it a while ago. I was just sitting there worshiping God, and we were singing Hillsong's music. And the Hillsong's conference just finished in Australia. And I've had the privilege to go a couple times, and they actually sang this song. It was the first time it came out when I was there. And so it has a little special meaning to me. And I thought about Hillsong's worship and how it impacts the world. Over 300,000 churches on Sundays sing Hillsong worship movement songs. And so there's a sound of worship that's coming forth. And this worship team today, I heard that sound of heaven coming from them. As we entered in, it was like all of a sudden there was a new level of worship that just was impacting our hearts. And I was just thinking about the shift of the cultures of the world. And I've already been to 11 nations this year, and I've had the honor of speaking 23 times in 23 local churches this year, and how each church, each nation has a culture, and how you specifically here in the northern part of Florida have this specific culture designed by God to reach this region. And how what an honor it is for me to understand. And now here I'm planted. Think about it, last month I was in Zurich, Switzerland. You talk about a different culture. And now here I am today. I'm in your culture. And how God has specifically designed your culture for this region right here. And this time of the year, there's a shift in your culture. I mean, this is a great time of year. You just finished the 4th of July. Praise the Lord. God bless America in Jesus' name. There's no country like it in the world, I promise you. I've lived in two different countries. I've traveled in over 90 different countries, and there's no nation like America. We're such a fortunate country. Yeah, we all have problems, and the governments of the nations and the Bible, but guess what? Jesus said, the government shall be upon my shoulders. Amen. But this culture right here, at this time of year in America, and come on, the dirty South. Come on, somebody. Let me just go ahead and tell you. I'm from the South. Hello? Yeah, I'm a Tiger fan, but I can be politically correct, all right? I mean, this is how it goes. I grew up in an Ole Miss family. God bless them. Jesus, help me, Lord. My daddy was a diehard Ole Miss fan. I mean, and so that's what he taught me, Ole Miss. Ole Miss. And I'm like, man, okay. So I go to school, and in the fifth grade, I come home. I said, Daddy, it's over. This is over. I'm not an Ole Miss fan ever again. What? Boy, I raised you to be a rebel. I said, number one, there's a problem. I said, because I have whooped everybody in my grade school now because I'm standing with Ole Miss, and everybody's an LSU fan. I said, I'm converting today in Jesus' name. I said, I'm going to be nice from now on. I'm not fighting no more. And so I became an LSU fan, and I mean diehard LSU. But I wound up going to school in North Louisiana. I played football in North Louisiana. But I still have my heart. Come on, somebody call in Baton Rouge, amen? But I love LSU. I love the culture of the South. I love SEC football. I just love football. And Florida State. Now, let me give it to you for Florida State. My wife is a diehard Seminole fan. Yes, sir. She's never been to a game. But when that guy comes out on that horse with that Indian thing and they start doing that, she goes, yeah, yeah. And I'm looking at her like, then she goes, I always pull for the underdogs, praise the Lord. I'm just telling you what she says, you know. And then I'll tell her, and she gets on me, but she loves Florida State. She had an uncle who lived here, and we almost moved to Tallahassee one time. And so it's really an honor for me to be here and understand that this season right now, this shift, there's a shift that's happening in our culture. All of a sudden, vacations are starting to wane, and we're starting to think of kids going back to school. Come on, mamas, give me something right there. Yes, indeed. You pray and God, let them be good students this year. Let them have good teachers. So the beginning of the shift, this is what happens in my house this time of year. My wife, she is the president of the Christmas Aholics Club. I mean, and my daughter is right there with her. They have a problem with Christmas, you know, and I have to keep it. But then, you know, they fall off the wagon miserably at the end of the year because Christmas is such a big deal. And when we travel the countries of the world, she always gets a Christmas ornament from crazy countries. I mean, she's found Christmas ornaments in the Himalayas at 8,000 foot. So she really has a problem with Christmas. But it is a wonderful time. And I promise you, if you're a woman in this house, all of a sudden you start going, I know where my Christmas tree is. I know where my stuff is. I'm ready, you know, because there's a shift that starts to happen when you start getting ready for school. Shift starts to happen into school. Order starts to come back into the house. And the movement goes toward the holidays. You start preparing for the holidays. The same thing happens in the culture of the church in the Dirty South, even throughout America. There's a shift. I was in Israel about a little over a month ago, and I was listening to a pastor. He was speaking to a Jewish congregation, a Messianic Jewish congregation, and he was speaking like he was in America to the Jewish people who lived in Israel. Now, I've lived in foreign countries, so when I speak, I have to enter into your culture so that you can connect with God. And that, if I don't do that today, I've wasted my time. Because the most important thing is we took our time today to come here to connect with God. And I'm really believing God that something I'll say, you know, that you'll look past, but you'll be able to connect with God for the shift of God in your life right now. Some of you came in here today with decisions that have to be made. Some of you are paralyzed with fear. Because you don't know the next step to make. Some of you are hurting in your bodies. Some of you, your finances, you come back from vacation, and hello, you going to help me, Jesus. I spent a little too much here, praise God. We got to get this thing back under control. And so you come back in here and you say, God, guess what I have to do? I have to shift something. I have to change something so that I could put myself in a better position. And the first thing we have to do is we have to shift our thought process and put our focus back on Jesus and put our focus back on God. And so I was listening to this guy. He was preaching in Israel to Messianic Jews, and he was preaching like he was in America to Jewish culture. And it didn't work. It didn't fit because there was innuendos and things that he said that were American, but it didn't fit in a Jewish culture. You understand what I'm saying? See, but I've already said some things that fit in this culture. We talk football. Come on. Yeah, we talk Christmas. Yeah, that's awesome. We talk family. We talk church. And we talk, let's connect with God. You know, that's the beauty of America is we are a Christian nation. And, July 4th, we celebrate being a nation founded on the principles of the kingdom. And it's a wonderful thing that we can meet together freely. My family and I lived in Sri Lanka, and there was places in the Buddhist nation that you couldn't meet freely. People would come and disrupt your services. We just had, I didn't know. God tricked me to be a missionary. Hello? I'm telling you. I was a plant worker, had a great job and all that kind of stuff. And that was easy to make that decision to follow the Lord. But then God tricks you. You get into places and all of a sudden, you know, people start showing up in your door with sticks and stuff and saying, go home, missionary. Even when I was in Israel, this is going to blow you away. Orthodox Jews came and disrupted the service while we were there. If you know anything about Orthodox Jews, ultra-Orthodox Jews who don't believe in Jesus, they don't believe in God, and this is what they're doing. They came right up in my face. I didn't tell you this. It came right up in my face, and they said this. We killed Jesus. We're going to kill you. Go home, missionary. Hello? That's a different culture. It's a different world. Are we blessed to be in this culture here today where we can serve God freely and we can shift our attention on what he's doing in our lives and what he's about to do in our lives? I want you to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. may tell you some cool missionary stories. Maybe. Who likes missionary stories? Awesome. But water baptism. That's a good one, man. Y'all going to have water baptism? That's so fun. I remember one time we did this water baptism in Sri Lanka, and we went in this ultra-hard Buddhist area, and I had preached. Man, we did this, like, three-day event in this little area outside of this. It was like five villages, and they all kind of meet in this one area to go around the lake and hang out, you know. And so we set up a tent there, and we, you know, we fed people, blessed people, served people, did some medical missions, and people got saved. Two villages totally converted. Just they never heard the gospel before. I mean, gosh, if I could just take you there right now, to be able to tell somebody that have never heard in their life nothing but darkness and Buddhism, and then they hear the story of Jesus, and the light bulb comes on. I mean, the whole village converts. And so we have a water baptism a month later. And this is, you know, I'm just so excited. And we're baptizing like over 200 people. And like, you know, 20 people in, they're lined up. And I'm standing in water about this deep. And, you know, I'm a white guy. And then I'm in this pond. They call it a tank. And these fish are biting me on the legs, man. And I'm like, hey, yeah, leave these things to drive me crazy. And they were biting me, you know, they thought I was bait. And so then the people were excited because I was dancing, you know. And they were like, they started dancing and shouting on the thing. Yeah, yeah. And so this lady comes down, and, you know, me and the pastor, we're baptizing the Lord. They giving a public declaration, and I'm just doing this in the name of Jesus. We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We baptize them in Jesus' name. So this one lady, you know, she comes down, and I'm kind of moving around to keep them fish from biting me. And I said, oh, you give your public declaration? Yes, Pastor. You know, she's speaking Sinhalese, and she's like, yeah, I'm getting ready to, I'm giving my public declaration. So I said, okay, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, I baptize you. When I said the name of Jesus, she just went crazy. The demons inside of her just started manifesting. She started hollering and screaming, and then she started jumping on us, and we, guess what we're doing? We're going deeper in water. You know, and I'm like, my gosh, next thing you know, I'm in water this deep, and she is like, I ain't getting there, and she's just cussing and going crazy, and you know, declaration of water baptism, serious business. When you declare Jesus, guess what? Darkness don't like it. When you begin to declare Jesus, things begin to shift in your life and change. And I'm telling you, this woman, she was on top of my head. She was scratching and cleaning the paw, and she had a long ponytail. They braided their hair together, and I was like, Jesus, this woman thinks to kill us right here. I said, what in the world am I going to do, Lord? And you know, the pastor, he's shorter than me, so he's up to here. And she is just, this woman's just bringing us down. I said, God, what am I going to do? He said, take control of the situation. I said, what do I do, Jesus? He said, baptize her. I said, okay. So I grabbed her ponytail. He said, in the name of Jesus. I mean, she comes up, and her eyes are big, and she just, she goes crazy again. I'll bring her down for another dunk. You know, and it took three dunks to finally get her to, yeah, this sucker's going to kill me if he don't quit. And so I just kind of drag her on up to the bank by the ponytail. Don't you mess up now, in Jesus' name. And we bring her up there, and then we minister to her on the bank. Yeah, cultures, different cultures. I hope to goodness you have something crazy like that happen in your water baptism. That would be awesome, huh? Word spread in Tallahassee, wouldn't it? I know there's something going on in that schoolhouse. Praise God. Anyway, that's just one of the little stories of interesting adventures on the mission field. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to start right there and read the scripture. If you want to title this message, it would be Requirements in the Kingdom of Faithfulness. Like I said, I've been in the same local church for 35 plus years under my same senior pastor. And if I've learned anything, this is what I've learned. Just how to be faithful. Jesus looks at our faithfulness in our relationship with him, our relationship with our marriage, our family, our church, our community. And I got a few little points I want to pass on to you of things I've learned in the kingdom. So let's read the scripture together, and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I'm reading out of the old King James, I think, this time. But I just loved how it sounds. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for stewardship today. We thank you, Jesus, that you were faithful in what culture you were in, what situation you were in. And we can look to you, Lord, as our life shifts, as the changes of life come, to be steady. And Lord, I pray today that we grab hold of something encouraging to the gift and the joy of faithfulness, of being faithful. And Lord, I ask you to bless your people. Bless us today here in this house. Bless Emerge Church, Lord. Release it today. And we thank you for it in the name that's above every name, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Amen. How to be faithful. I've been a believer many years, and I remember I was the village or the town thug. Hello? I was trouble. You know, back in those days, it was, let's go to the honky-tonk and drink whiskey and fight. Come on. And I was the one who kind of always came out on top. I don't understand. Because I never fought fair. I'd hit you with a 2x4. Hello? Or baptize you in Jesus' name. And then when I got saved, everybody in the village, everybody in my town went, "Oh, he'll never last." And to me, it was like a challenge. What do you mean I'll never last? Well, people get saved and they get on fire for God, and then they make this declaration and they start fighting. And then after about, 3 or 4 months, or this starts to happen, and then they kind of go on back to their own ways. Even youth groups, you see them, they go to youth camp and they get all excited, and then they come back and they go to school. And the pressures of life and the peer pressures and situations and life, and all of a sudden things become a little... But once someone told me that after about 6 months, said, you'll go back. You won't last. And something fell in my heart of determination. And I'm praying today that there'll be a determination to be faithful to God the rest of your life. If you get that today, your life will be such a wonderful thing on this earth. To be found faithful. Jesus looks at our hearts, and he looks at our determination in his kingdom. I was always said, I want to be the best Christian I can possibly be. I want to be the best follower of Christ that I possibly could be. And so I said, God, would you show me how to be faithful? I read this scripture, and they didn't have all these translations back in them days, and there was just the old King James, and I was eating this word. I got to this right here. I said, God, you got to teach me. Well, how did you do that? And the Lord spoke to me and said, do 4 things. I said, all right, what are they? He said, pray every day, read your Bible every day, fellowship with believers, and go to church. It's like, I can do that. That's pretty simple. So after about a week, I didn't pray every day. And I was like, man, my prayers are only going off the roof. And then I forgot to read my Bible. Hello? And guess who starts getting in your business then? The enemy starts. Look at there. You don't love Jesus. You don't read his word. You don't pray. And then you start hanging out with fellowship with believers. And we had small group, home group settings. And I'd go to believers' houses, and them ladies, some of them just couldn't cook very well. And for a man who loved to eat, come on, somebody, I was just struggling with these people. They were driving me crazy. If you want to drive me crazy fast, cook bad. I'd be smiling at you going out the door. Then the last thing was go to church. I said, wow. I said, God, I'm struggling praying. I'm struggling reading my Bible. Boy, during vacation time, you can really get off. You know what I'm talking about? And I talked to a pastor on the way over here, and he said, man, I went on vacation, and I went with my family, and half of them are lost. And he said, I got fed up with the drinking and the cursing. And he said, man, I'm struggling right now in my mind. He said, people driving me crazy. I said, you know what? The last thing, just go to church. And then it seems like when you say, I'm going to go to church, that morning you get up and the sheets have wrapped around your ankles and tied yourself to the bed. The pillow has jumped on top of your head and you can't even move. You're like dead, coma. Hello? And you're thinking, I got to get up and go to church. This morning I was like, Katie, get up. I was like, hey, Katie, you going to get up? And she had these ear things stuck in her head and she couldn't hear a word I was saying. And I was like, yeah, I could leave here right now, and she would miss the whole thing, you know, because I'm going to be a friend to her. And I'm not just going to be her daddy. I'm going to say, hey, Katie, we are going to go to church today. You're going to go. But if I got to church, I just determined I can get up and do this one little disciplined thing of getting to the house of the Lord. And when I got to the house, Lord, I got here today, and everybody was greeting me, and they would say, your face was on Facebook. I was like, y'all should know how to make a fella look good, huh? But all of a sudden, I was looking in people's eyes, and the joy and the smiles. Yeah, every situation, circumstance is on the inside, but I was looking at the smiles. I even posted something on social media the other day about the power of a smile. From my dear friend, Mother Teresa, how just a smile will change somebody's life. And you get to church and people start saying, welcome, smile, I'm glad you're here, I'm glad you made it. And there's so many times I'd come to church and I'd be like so beaten down by the world, and I'd come and God would lift me up. Somebody would pray for me, or somebody would come up to me and give me a scripture. Or somebody would invite me over for some crawfish etouffee. Come on, somebody. And you know what? All of a sudden, I realized that if I could just get here and just be involved and have my community involved in the local church, my life would be okay. And all these years, that's why I had never went nowhere. Because every church has a problem. But I just said, you know what? I'm going to camp right here. And I'm going to see if God's going to be true to his word and work this stuff out in my life. Because it ain't the church the problem. It was me. And I said, you know what, Jesus? I believe that you want to make me faithful. You want to teach me principles of faithfulness. In Matthew chapter 25, this is the story of the servant with the talents. And, you know, it was interesting. People ask me, you know, what I did for a living, and I work for Exxon Corporation. And people said, what do you do for a living? I said, well, this is what I'd tell them, and I'll still tell them this day. I used to work for Exxon. I said, but I work for the Father God. He just used Uncle Exxon to provide. Mm-hmm. Amen? You see the shift in attitude right there? I work for the Father. What my stewardship and what my life is about is I work for Jesus. I work in the kingdom. He used to use Exxon to provide for me. And in my home church, I was involved in everything. Look, we did the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the garbage ministry, everything involved in the church. At one time or another, my wife and I did everything. We loved it. We love church. We still love church to this day. We go, we're in leadership, we're involved in the church, we pray at the church, we believe in our church, we show up at our church. I'm telling you, I have a global ministry that God allows me to do. I've lived in the mission field over 90 countries of the world, but you know where my heart is? It's at home. It's everything based off my local church. And I said, you know what? It was all because I was faithful in the small things. People want to do things, great things for God, and they want to come stand behind this pulpit. I guarantee you, this couple right here, they've been faithful. That's the reason why they're in the position they're at. It's because God has honored their faithfulness in the little things, the little details. This story that Jesus portrays on how to be faithful in the things of this world before he'll give you the true riches of the kingdom. I talk to a lot of millennials these days, and they're telling me all the things that they're doing. And one person was telling me the other day, you could do this with this, and you could, you know, people send money to my inbox. I said, they send it to my P.O. box. Hello? You see the difference? He said, they send it to my inbox and P.O. box, and I do this multimedia and everything. I said, I just pray. I just believe God. I just pray. And he was like, I really don't understand that concept. I said, you know what I've learned is to be faithful in my spiritual life with the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I've learned to be faithful in putting God first in my attitude. And I've seen over the years that God has increased my stewardship with the true riches of the spiritual things of the kingdom. You see, friends, this is a spiritual life that we're living. We're living it out in this body, this temple. But we really are it's a spiritual world that we're in. I believe everything that we're involved in is spiritual. I'll give you a case in point. I came back from Asia, and this is my old Bible school, MTI, Brother Clark. He was like a general in the kingdom, and one day I came to Bible school, and I had a cold. You know, like right now I'm fighting off a summer cold. And, you know, air conditioner heat. And I was like, so what's the deal with this cold? And I had a bunch of little kids, little snotty-nosed kids running around. Come on, somebody. And now I got snotty-nosed grandchildren, and I love it. I just love to wipe their little face, you know. It's just wonderful. Now, when I had the kids, that was a problem. But now the grandkids come sit in Pop-Pop's lap. It's okay. See, God adds to you. And I said, Lord, I came in, I was feeling bad, I was sick, I had a snotty nose. And you know, everybody just loves you when you have a snotty nose and you look bad and you feel bad, you know. Like, why don't you go home, get in the bed or something. But we have to press through as leaders, as providers for our family. We feel bad. We still have to get up and go to work. And so I'm going, and I'm feeling bad. And I said, I got this cold, hot outside, inside the air conditioner. He goes, you know there's no cure for the common cold. And I went, yeah, I've heard that. How many of you heard that? There's no cure for the common cold. You never heard that? Yeah. Come on, I'll teach you something today. Raise your hand if you heard that. There you go. You're paying attention. I was trying to get you to see if you was listening to me. Y'all fooled me. And so I said, so what's the deal? He said, the common cold is rooted in selfishness. I was like, oh. I came back from Switzerland and Israel, and we'd ministered in 7 different nations in Europe and in Israel. We'd been there leading the team, and we have this cool young pastor I've been mentoring in Tel Aviv, and his church meets in a bomb shelter. You want to go with me? It's wonderful. Yeah, I'm crazy. And so I came back, and I was like, I'm so tired, and I got to do this. And I started feeling sorry for myself, and all of a sudden I started getting this cold. And I was like, man, I feel horrible, and, you know, and take sinus medicine, and you just feel this yuck. You know what I mean? And I was like, God, what's the problem here? Why? He goes, common cold is rooted in selfishness. I said, so I'm not selfish, Lord. And he goes, excuse me? What you been whining about and complaining about since you got home? See, when you get tired and you get hot, In this culture, in this time of year, then you have a tendency to, you know, whine. Your attitude gets bad. you get hot, and you get cold, and you wore out. You've been driving forever. You've been putting up with stuff, and you go outside and cutting grass. You're sweating, and your wife's, you know, she's busy doing stuff, and all of a sudden you're in this thing of this rut of selfish thinking, and all of a sudden you're like, why I got this cold? And all of a sudden you go, well, what's lacking in your life? Oh, I hadn't read my Bible in a few days. Oh, I need to spend some time with God. I need to go back to being faithful. I understand that when God tests you with the unrighteous things of the world, then all of a sudden God will honor you with the righteous, the true riches of the kingdom. Don't let fear paralyze you. Faith is what pleases God. Stepping out in faith. I'm believing you. I'm telling you. I can tell you about the Spirit of God that here today, there's God's shifting you and giving you an opportunity for this next season of this year. Hey, maybe the first part of the year didn't work out as you planned. But I promise you, there's opportunities coming. There's opportunities for this church coming because you've been faithful for 5 years. Some of you just coming on board. Some of you, my folks from Birmingham today, give it up for the people from Birmingham, amen. They came today, and it may be your first time here. All of a sudden, you're like, why am I here? Why am I hearing this today? You see, God doesn't do anything by accident. Nothing by accident. It's an opportunity for what God wants to do in this next season of your life. Faithfulness produces favor. The favor of God. If there's anything I've learned is over longevity, is the favor of God will begin to come upon your life and you don't even know why it's happening. You say, I'm moving in this direction, and people say, we're going to get behind you. We understand. God begins to promote you in your faithfulness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You know what a pillar does? It holds things up. It stands strong. You are not doing what you're doing in your life, with your family, the church, by accident. It's God has found you faithful in the small things, and now he's adding unto you. I had a friend of mine, his wife had had a child, and they were pregnant with their second child, and I was watching him one day. He was walking his property, and he was shaking his head, man, like, whoa, y'all have a second baby, man. This is, you know, he was in this spot of, this load was coming on his life. And the Lord gave me a picture. I went and told him this picture. I said, once you were a free thoroughbred and you just ran, and then all of a sudden one day God put a bridle in your mouth. You didn't like it, but you got used to it. Then God put a blanket and a saddle on you. Man, it rubbed you raw. You didn't like it. You felt bound up. Just it was uncomfortable for you, and you just said, I don't understand why you're doing this, putting all this stuff on me when I was a thoroughbred. And all of a sudden the sores healed and you got to where you could run just as fast with that saddle. And then you got married and God put somebody in that saddle. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains the favor of the Lord. And then you could run just as fast with that wife in the saddle. You could carry the load. Then God put saddlebags on you. Rocks in the saddlebags. Children. Carry the load. And you're going to carry that load a while. You'll never stop carrying the load. Because in that load, a responsibility comes God's favor. It pleases God. You're carrying the load here for others in Tallahassee, the surrounding counties. You're carrying the load for the lost. And God's saying, I'm going to shift you to a new level. I'm shifting you to a new position. I told Pastor, we was having dinner last night, and I told him, I said, since February, God has allowed me to pray for 9 churches who've gone from temporary status to permanent status. And so when he asked me to come, I was like, oh, wow, this is cool. This is going to happen again. So my prayer for you today is from temporary to permanent. Your house, leasing to permanent. Your business, you know why? Because God wants us rooted and established in the earth. Abraham got title deed to the land in Israel. When they came back to possess the land, they didn't steal that land. They owned it because they had title deed. I believe God, in Jesus' name, you will have title deeds to properties, that's plural, to take ground for the kingdom, which will translate into the souls of men. Amen? So I came here today to release that the blessing of faithfulness in your heart and to release temporary to permanence. Here's the promises. Why don't you just close your eyes as I read the scripture over you. And I bless you with the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God, you have written down every detail. Every sweat, every unseen, everything that we have done in your name. And so, Lord, I ask you today in Jesus' name, bring promotion to this house. Bring promotion in this community. Let the blessing of the nations be upon this house. Let them increase a vision for the nations of the world. Let the blessing of the house of Israel be upon this community, this church. But Lord, reward them for their faithfulness because of the shifting of God in this house. I release that over you today in Jesus' name. The last thing I'll say this is, maybe you don't understand any of this I'm saying. The first step to being faithful is giving your heart to Jesus. I didn't know any of this stuff. I knew I was supposed to go to church. I didn't want to do that. Maybe you've been to church for years and your faithful tank is low. And God's saying, I've been asking you to do this. I'm pushing you in this direction. And all of a sudden you're like, you've been resisting it. This is your time. This today is the shift. You can get water baptized in a few days. You can start doing your part. But maybe you just need to start taking time and spending with God. My first prayer was, God, if you're real, just do something to me. Change my heart. I didn't know what he would do in my life. But I know this. It's a special thing that God wants to do in your life. Why don't you stand your feet? You never know what God's going to do with you. The tsunami hit Sri Lanka, and I was going to a meeting. I started getting involved in search and rescue, and we lost 183 people and 2 churches during the tsunami. We just lost another church during the flood in Sri Lanka, and 62 people. And I mean, they don't even know where they are, mudslides and just crazy stuff. But they picked me up. These 2 guys picked me up in this car, and they're taking me to a meeting with Samaritan's Purse and 3 other big international ministries. I just remember that. But they were speaking they were sitting in the front seat, and they were speaking Sinhalese, and I was listening to them. And they were talking about heroin deal, a large quantity of heroin that was coming into the country. And this guy who was driving the car, him and the other guy, they were heroin dealers, biggest heroin dealers in the country. And so they're talking to me. They don't think I understand the language. Hello? God's going to put you in unique places where you understand what other people are saying. They don't think you do. You're like, oh. And at that moment, I started speaking to them and started telling them that God's got a plan for their life. And God's going to arrest them. Hello? And God's going to change it. So you're in a specific place. And so at that moment, you're a faithful servant of the Lord. And only you can speak that. That guy got saved. He pastors our church in Sri Lanka called WOW, Work of Wonders in Sri Lanka. And, you know, they got over 500 people. He leads a whole independent churches in Sri Lanka now. And just because I was in this right time, the right moment, white guy, only dude in the country, you know, that looks like me. That's kind of normal anywhere I go. Amen. But all of a sudden, all the things that God had trusted me with, it was at that moment that impacted this young man's life for his soul. Even today, your soul is the most faithful thing that God's after. The soul, your soul. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, it's a simple thing. It's not complicated. And then you just let him begin to teach you, and you can learn to trust that he's not going to let you down. He's going to show you the way. And this shifting of God, this begin now, from now to the rest of the year, and then you'll start to see this in the next year, and the next year, this movement of God, and he just starts building. Change the destiny of not just your life, your family, your friends, people around you. It's a wonderful thing. So Lord, I pray today, if there's anybody here that hadn't accepted you, that they'd come into the kingdom. If you hadn't accepted you, Lord, if they need to accept you, they just raise their hand, Lord, boldly, and declare. Lord, I just thank you for that today. Amen. I see your hand. I thank you, Lord. Amen. God's speaking. This is the shift. This is the movement. We thank you for that today. Lord, for salvation in your house. We thank you, God, for eternity. And we thank you for a faithful house. In the name of Jesus. Amen.